Hello, and welcome to the family at World Harvest Outreach.
Jeff, we missed you today. I had to move my own podium. Hey, seriously, this church is going downhill. Okay. Awesome. So I have been, we call it in the military, voluntold. Has anyone ever heard that? Yeah, voluntold to circle back on this. I did have a few points, I think, last week and some more scriptures to bring back to the topic. Probably, as most of you maybe had some time to sit and ruminate and kind of chew on some of those thoughts, maybe there's some more topics of discussion for today. I thought that I could probably open with, I'm going to open with a little bit of prayer, but I'll probably open with just a quick review summary, since this is really just more of a follow-up to last week's, just so that if anybody missed it or didn't happen to go back and listen to the recording, you can kind of get a brief overview. Though it wasn't brief, we used a lot of time last week. So, I'll just open in prayer. So, Heavenly Father, we just, as always, we just thank you for this opportunity to gather. Father, I pray that we would have open hearts today, open hearts towards each other, very importantly, Father, but just an open heart toward you and any correction that you bring to any one of us. And Father, as maybe thoughts are challenged or maybe some opposing views are shared today, that that Lord, that we would just honor each other and really just see your heart in one another, regardless of topics. So, again, Father, I just thank you for this opportunity, in Jesus' name. So, again, quick. I'll try to make the recap as quick as possible. The last week's message I titled "Dethroning the Devil," and we really went through. It's not a common topic at the church. If you've been here for any time, we don't really spend too much time talking about Satan, Lucifer, the devil, these sorts of concepts. And I think for good reason. I think that too often that topic is given too much weight, too much authority as is. And my objective in last week's message was to really remove the fear-based thinking and some of these things that we put on ourselves that maybe aren't quite rooted in the scripture narrative, but something that we've kind of taken on from external sources. So, there was some just different teachings and maybe traditional beliefs that I may have challenged. And I'll say again in opening that last week's message was to remove fear-based thinking and fear-based beliefs. I don't need you to agree with me in any right. I think that if what we talked about, you're still not on board with it, that's totally okay. Because really, this is kind of, this is like a secondary, it's not even that important, except, again, to just remove that fear. That's all I want to do. So, as long as you're not in fear, I'm happy. The cornerstone, I would say, of last week's message, and I want to open with this, is in Hebrews 2. So a couple of the topics I talked about is what the devil is, what the devil isn't, how we interact with the devil and how Jesus did. Lots of things to review there, but this is that cornerstone message and how I opened last week to say, if you take anything away from the message, this is the message. So it's Hebrews 2, starting in verse 9. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than angels, namely Jesus, because of his suffering, death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Right? So this is a cornerstone belief for the church, right? That Jesus died for us, and that in his death, we actually don't have to die, right? That's the message. That's the true gospel. So picking up in verse 10, for it was fitting for him for whom are all things and through whom are all things. There's another verse I might get to today that I think is really important, that really, truly everything is under his authority and under his nature. So again, in the idea of removing any fear-based thinking, whether you believe what Satan or the devil is or his origin story or any of those things, I think it's really important that you believe that it is all within God's authority. So there is nothing that has any sort of authority outside of him. And I think that's something that, again, we can kind of use to be rest assured and to remove that fear. In bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the originator of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. That is a very, that's a challenging verse for, I think, Judaism, right? To say that they were all from one Father. They saw Abraham as their father, and that's how they separated, right? But I love how Jesus puts it in perspective, our Father, when he prays, and here in the writer of Hebrews as well. So for this reason, he is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brothers in the midst of the assembly. I will sing your praise, and again, I will put trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. And here's the important parts. Verse 14, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. So again, it's removing that fear-based thinking. It is putting in perspective something that is defeated and destroyed. So that was my kind of cornerstone point here. We talked about, and I'm not going to go into each one of these. Again, this is the summary. This is the review. I hope we can have more of that back and forth like we did last week. I really, really enjoyed that with you all. Origins of the devil, right? So we talked about, this comes from John, where it talks about that he was a murderer from the beginning. There's no truth in him, and he is the father. He is a liar and the father of lies. So again, from the beginning, a murderer, from the beginning, a liar, not this, was an angel, was a good thing, and then turned away, right? It's actually something we don't really see any other context for in angels as well in the Bible, where they would maybe be with God one point and then turn. There's really no context for that. Back to, again, origins. We talked about a little bit in Job. Both Job chapters 1 and chapters 2 talk about his origins. This is actually God talking to Hasatan or Satan from that very old book. And it's saying that he says, I came from roaming about on the earth. Again, not some heavenly or cosmic being that turned. Let me see. Lucifer. That was a quick one that I think I put to bed pretty quickly. Again, comes from Isaiah in a verse that is in actuality talking about the king of Babylon. So in any modern translations, you actually won't find that word Lucifer. It only comes from King James and New King James Version, which are translated from Latin. So all the modern translations, you won't see that word. And in modern translations, it's called the morning star, the day star, and it's talking about the planet Venus. And again, in Isaiah, it's actually a verse about Israel taunting the king of Babylon. It's this back and forth between Israel and Babylon. There's no mention of any Satan or devil or any other object there. Talk briefly about the serpent in the garden. I think that Jay in the Bible study, you guys have talked about that a lot. I did give some context to the word Satan. Did kind of a deep dive into that word Satan. That is a word of Hebrew origin, Hasatan, again, and it is a title really that is put on one who is an adversary to something. Many of the contexts, right, it's going to be an adversary to the Lord or his purposes. But we also, I brought up Numbers 22, which was is it Balaam? The story about Balaam and his donkey. So in that story, you actually see an angel of the Lord being a Satan. It's translated adversary. It's the same word, not the same root word, the same word, calling the angel of the Lord, Satan, an adversary to Balaam, basically opposing him in his walk. He's traveling down a road and it's opposing him. There's two times in that story. And then there's also plenty of others in some other Old Testament passages where it's the Lord being this adversary, this opposition force, something that's kind of resisting what's going on. And then many of the other usages of the word Satan, you will see it all through Kings, 1 and 2 Kings, and then I think there's some in Samuel as well, but if you pull out a concordance and go kind of look into these things, that word Satan is referring to people adversaries, an actual opponent in the field of battle. So like you have the Israelites and the Philistines, and it will say, the Lord raised up Satan in this king of, you know, some opposing group. So it'll be this, again, this figure that is resisting or opposing, sometimes God's will, but in this case it was Israel in a field of battle. Let me see if there's any other major points. We talked about, again, his origins being a liar from the beginning, being something, and I have some more on that that we could go into. Again, kind of pushing back against this, the fallen angel narrative of like, he was this great thing that kind of fell and became something else. I also said that he's not our tempter. I would say he's not our soul. I think that there's some context about temptation, but I actually went into James where I talked about the root of our temptation is when we're drawn away, right, and enticed by our own lust. So it's when we are, again, making that turn away from the Lord, and it's more of that conscious decision in us. I think those are kind of the major points as far as topics we discussed. And again, I have some more follow-ups to do, but that was an overview. And again, you can go back and listen to it. It's recorded, we have it on YouTube and on our app and whatnot. Mark, did you wanna jump in with some thoughts you had as well?
So I was really surprised that I only got one phone call this week. Like really, you guys either were on board or didn't know what to say. But the one thing that was brought to my attention was that basically the question was, what about demons? Mm-hmm. And just so you know, biblically, the term devil and the term demons are not synonymous.
Right.
They are two separate discussions, two separate points. The Bible does not give the impression that the devil is the head demon or the boss of all the other demons. And I know there's a lot of mythology and a lot of books that have been written, even very old books that have been written that kind of give that narrative, but that is not a biblical perspective.
I wanted to do a deep dive into this, but I didn't have the time. So my research, again, with concordance and going through the scriptures, was focused on the Greek word diabolos or devil, hasatan, the root of the Hebrew word, and Lucifer, which is this light-bearer word. In all of those contexts that I was, there was no mention of demons in association with at all, right? So there is no no passage where both are mentioned together, but we often put them in this kind of hierarchical structure or some sort of kingdom of darkness kind of mentality. So again, I didn't dive into demons specifically. I thought we might have questions about it. But in my all of my reading about Satan and the devil, there's no ties together with him, with that entity at all. So sorry, but
no, it's okay. Yeah. That's good. So I think it might be just to give an overall context. And there is only a small group of us that are in the Bible study that we do every other Wednesday. But Jay and I talk a lot about constantly bringing ourselves back up into the context of the entirety of Scripture. It's really important to think about any particular topic biblically in light of the big story. You with me? it's always good to kind of pull back out and think, okay, we got to remember this little sub-story or this little particular verse or person or character is inside of a much bigger story. And the much bigger story is God wanted a family. And he's a really good, loving father who has a whole lot of kids. That's the story. And he wanted to have an earth or a place or a house or whatever you want to call this spinning globe that we're on where he could hang out with us. I'm being super, like, chill about this, but the reality is that's the story of Scripture, okay? There are two main characters, God the Father and his kids. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Can we remember that? Like, I feel like that's a really important big picture context. And this God the Father is absolutely in love with his family. Now, anything else that we talk about has to fit inside of that really big, great, incredible theme and story. And you're all a part of that story. Okay? There aren't any other characters. I need to say that very clearly. Who are the characters in that big story?
Him and us.
God the Father.
And us.
And his kids. Children of God. Is that what you're saying? Okay. That's the story of Earth. You waiting for another shoe to fall here? Or like, anything else has been added to help explain away things that those two main characters have created. Either God the Father or us. Now, if we're made in the image and nature of God the Father, then we can create a lot of things. Both in the light of the Lord, looking at him, we can create incredible, beautiful things that look, sound, smell like him. But just like Reese said, we can also turn. And we see that in Genesis 3. And we still have the full ability to create, turned from the Father. And in that moment, we can create terrible things. Very important. And I want that to, like, kind of color anything else Reese or I or any of us share on this subject. That's the story. You guys with me? So it's almost good sometimes to listen to this from a beginner's mind. And if you have these other thoughts that you can't help, they keep creeping in, ask yourself where they came from first. Did they come from reading Scripture? Did they come from a story someone else told you? Did they come from another book? Like a book that has colored so much of our understanding of the devil is called Dante's Inferno. Has anybody ever read it or even at least heard of it? Okay. There is a picture about the devil in there that has nothing to do with the biblical narrative at all. Yeah. But it colors so much of what Christians believe about the devil. So let's keep staying up at that high level as we hear some of these specific things that we're hearing. Because if we could do anything with this particular subject, is to remember Jesus is center. And Jesus is the Father. Okay? Demons, we can talk about that at some point in time. There's a very simple and actually really very understandable explanation for what Jesus cast out of the legion that Jesus cast out. We can explain that very simply to you, and it's going to make so much sense to you, but that could be like a subset talk or teaching. But please just understand it's God the Father and it's all of us. That's the story. That's what's going on the earth. Yeah, you weren't here last week, were you? Okay, you need to go listen to last week before you ask that question. All right.
we did talk about that. And a lot of the Bible studies have talked about that. You guys really got into the serpent. When was that? Back in...
That was last year.
Well, I mean, I thought it was before. Was it before last year or was it last year?
That was last year.
Okay, so early 2023.
Okay,
yeah.
It was near the end of our first year.
Yeah. I remember it kind of blew my mind too when I found out that Satan isn't mentioned in Genesis at all, right? There's just a serpent, and that's all it is. So you can go look into that. I do have, again, a couple other kind of things to go into. Do we want to do more question time to kind of like, if anything has popped in? Yeah. So, if you were here last week, maybe something came to you over this week or thoughts that you had. I see Lauren has one. Who wants to be a runner? And, opposing views are welcome, too. Again, I'm okay if we leave here today disagreeing. That's okay. Like, you don't have to agree with me. I just want to have the dialogue. I think that's healthy. I think it's good for us to be talking about this stuff. Sorry, go ahead.
Maybe you will mention this in later conversation, but something that kind of stood out to me that I went back to was, so over the week of Easter, I read through all of the passages of the Passover, crucifixion, betrayal, and one of the things that stood out to me was, it's in John 13, and it's starting in verse 21, one of you will betray me. And that's when Jesus addresses his disciples. And in verse 27, it says, here I'm starting 26. Jesus answers, it is he to whom I will give the morsel of bread that I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, what you are going to do, do quickly.
Yeah.
So I had a couple of thoughts about that specific line. My first thought was, Satan is, the S is capitalized. And for me, when I see something like that, it represents something of importance, a name, a figure, just a thought. Secondly, is Jesus addressing Satan, the adversary that is in Judas and not necessarily Judas? And the reason I say that is because when you read further, you find out that Judas realizes after Jesus is captured what he had done. Mm-hmm. Like, it's almost like he came to and realized, oh my gosh, how could I? And it was so terrifying for him, and he felt so, it was just so much guilt and shame that he ended up ending his life because of it. Mm-hmm. And so, just some open thoughts about that.
Yeah, no, that's a good one. I appreciate it. So, I did come across that one too, again, in kind of doing my deep dive. I think that the other passage that stuck out to me, again, sort of New Testament mention of Satan as well, that where Jesus is using that word, is when he's talking to Peter in the garden, right? And he says, what does he say in the garden? Like, get behind me, Satan. I'm thinking about maybe doing a message on a little bit of deep dive into that too, because earlier in the garden, he's telling him, I think this is the right context, is he's saying, like, sell your cloak and, like, get a sword. And then just, like, moments later, they're coming to take Jesus. And Peter's like, great, I got the sword. I'm ready to go. And I think he cuts off the ear because he's trying to cut off the head and he doesn't know how to use a sword. And Jesus comes in and heals the ear, right? And he says, get behind me, Satan. And because, so to me, those are two instances where it's his disciples that he's using that title. Again, so it is capitalized. Again, it's a title given to one who is in opposition to. So to me, what Jesus is saying in both of these instances is he's with his followers, and he can feel a turn to something other than him. So now they are, instead of being with him, they have now turned against him in whatever mission. So, like, in this case, it's Judas who's ready to go turn him in and, you know, force his hand to become this, you know, the savior or whatever he thinks he's doing in that time. And then there's Peter who is saying, oh, I know what you want me to do. You want me to kill people in your name. And he's turning away from what Jesus has said. So I think that, to me, it is Jesus' recognition of, now you are against my purposes, and that's the title that's given. Yeah. Neither one of them in that moment became some other entity or some other, they were just operating under a different spirit. That's my
right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Like the capital S is a man-made capital S. Mm-hmm. It's really important that we talked about this a little bit last week, that sometimes translations are completely based upon theological perspective and not necessarily the original language. And that particular capital S was added by the translators. It actually means exactly what Reese said, an opposing spirit. Like suddenly Peter, in this case Judas, became of an opposing spirit to Jesus, and he actually left and went and did what he was supposed to do according to that opposing spirit, which is incredible because the opposing spirit still fulfilled the purposes of God, mm-hmm. which is incredible. And so I love the fact that it kind of brings us back into the whole story of it's God the Father and it's his children. Mm-hmm. So like, and we've had these moments, you and I have had these moments where all of a sudden we are in a direct opposition to what we know is the right thing to do. Has anybody ever felt it on the inside of themselves? It wasn't some otherworldly creature that suddenly jumped into you and you became a different person.
Yeah.
No, you were just a jerk in that moment. You just decided in yourself that I was not going to do what I know is the right thing to do. We've all done it.
Yeah.
You will probably leave here today at some point in time and just decide, I'm not going to do that. That's exactly what happened to Judas in that moment. It's what happened to Peter when he cut the ear off. He's like, what are you doing? And Jesus was preparing them for 3 years about what was about to happen, and they still cut off ears and went and got 30 shekels of silver. So
it's good. Yeah, it's, you know, it's I think it's him stating you're adverse to me. You are now, you're going against me in this time, and they were right, but it's still all under his authority. It worked out for what he needed.
Hey, Reese, can I just like piggyback on this point? All right, let's just say I'm too short to stand. I'm as tall as you. I'm too short to stand. All right, let's just say, I was way better at this than I am, and somehow by some miracle of modern apologetics, I was able to convince everyone here that there was no Satan. Like Satan never existed. We would be left with a terrible, terrible thing. Me, yes, I'm left with me. Like I'm like, why am I still sinning? Wait a minute, hold up. I just convinced you all by my sheer arguments that Satan doesn't exist. Now I stand there with just me in a mirror. Oh no, that's terrible.
Yes.
Because now I have to look at myself and all blame now lies on this dude who I think is like, I think you're great. Like, but so you see the problem? So we could go around in circles and try to convince ourselves that Satan doesn't exist, but at the end you would be left with you. So what Mark is saying here is, why don't you just start with you? Like, why are you trying to jump to that? Like, just start with you. And you wouldn't have to worry about all this other stuff here that you're trying to explain away. Just start with you, because it ends with, y'all didn't pick up that. It ends with you. It ends with me, right? So like, go ahead, explain Satan all the way, but then look in the mirror and you're gonna be like, get thee behind me, Satan. And it looks like you. So, you know, I'm still like, not today, Satan. Like every day, I'll be like, not today, Satan. And I forget, like, he's like, ah, I got you. So I would, don't take this as the exercise as trying to explain away this Satan thing mm-hmm. running around the earth. Take this as the exercise that it needs to start with you.
Yeah, I think it is, it's an opportunity to kind of turn our thoughts inward, right? And so rather than looking for an outside source of the cause of our troubles, you know, we kind of talked about that last week. We're like, dear Lord, save me from the situation I put myself in, you know, a kind of thought. And, oh, it's, you know, the devil's been after me, or Satan's really been, you know, getting after me. And it kind of sometimes it takes away our responsibility in that. Someone came up to me last week and said, I think sometimes we see Satan as a scapegoat. I was like, that's a great...
The devil made me.
Yeah, the devil made me do it. So I think that... that is, again, part of that purpose. There's fear built around this as a belief system. There's this fear of, again, not a biblical sort of truth or even at all, like an omnipresent, omnipower, like all these omnipotent things that we give to the Lord as his characteristics are now given to this other thing. That is not, like, we have no context for that at all. And so now we think that this entity or whatever is reading our thoughts, out to get us, out to just waiting for us. And that's really not, if there is, it doesn't have those characteristics, right? So one of the thing, and I want to, I had a hard time finding where this fit in to this discussion. And I'm just going to read it. And I don't know if it resonates with you guys like it did with me. I hope it does. It's not a verse about Satan. It's a verse about it's about Israel. It's in Jeremiah. And when I first started going through, kind of preparing for this message, I kept getting, again, it might not fit for you guys, but I want to share it because maybe you'll think of it the way that I did. When I started thinking about this message, I started getting this picture of the potter and the clay that we see in Scripture. And there's multiple references. Jeremiah is where I'm going. And the reason I want to call this out is one of the things I had on my list of what the devil is, what the devil isn't, and this is one of those what the devil isn't, is he isn't God's equal, and it's not even close. And I think that, again, somebody brought up like the arm wrestling picture of God versus devil thing, and again, I think that no matter what you believe if you believe he's an entity or some specific being, whatever the origins or purposes, it's all within God's authority. You know, this is his creation, and he is the potter, and all things will be worked together for his divine purposes. And look at what we just talked about with Peter and Judas, you know, acting of this other spirit. It didn't matter. You know, his divine purposes were carried out. So, again, you may not feel like it fits, but it just kept coming to my mind, so I can't help but share it. So, it's Jeremiah 18. I should have said that earlier so you could get there. But starting in verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will announce my words to you." So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. So he remade it into another vessel, as it pleased the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Am I not able, house of Israel, to deal with you as this potter does?" declares the Lord. "Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, house of Israel. At one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot it, to tear it down, or to destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I plan to bring on it. Or another moment, I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build up or to plant it. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will relent of the good which I have said that I would bless it." So again, there's no mention of Satan or devil or anything in here, but I thought that this verse puts perfectly in context a picture of a creator and his creation. And there is no point at which a pot or a shard of pottery can ever oppose the Lord or can ever become a worthy opponent, right? I think I said it last week. If he's an opponent, they're not in the same league. They're probably not playing the same game, you know? It's like, what is a swimmer challenge opposed, like, to challenge a football player? It just doesn't work. You could probably attest to that as a swimmer as well. I think, again, it's that context that this is his creation, and at no point can that creation turn against the potter, and now he's warring with it. Not going to happen. It might not turn out the way, you know, it said it's spoiled, it goes away. That it wanted to and it does its own thing, great. It never stands up and becomes a potter to conflict with the potter. So again, that's a picture that I just kept bringing, that kept coming to me. So the fallen angel narrative I want to touch on quickly. You want to? And yeah, just raise your guys, raise hands if you want to jump in too.
What you brought up here in Jeremiah, because I was at work last Sunday, but heard the recording on the way home.
Oh, great.
From Baltimore, so.
Yeah.
And this was one of the things to really add on to what you're saying here. First of all, I think there needs to be an understanding in the Hebrew mind, and even to this day, there is no concept of Satan. Mm-hmm. In Jews today, they do not believe in this concept at all.
As in the way that Westerners have it as an
yes.
entity, as a being?
Yes.
Yeah.
And even in the way the Greeks and even, it's kind of what Mark was talking about a few weeks ago when there's a Greek mindset and there's a Hebrew mindset. Mm-hmm. The Hebrew mindset has nothing to do. Most of what we believe about it is, in my opinion, a misinterpretation of the New Testament putting Greek thought into it. But Jesus was a Hebrew and a Jew, and that concept did not exist
right.
For him. A lot of the Old Testament things that come into mind, and actually it sounds like you're going to get in this. I'm actually going to hit two things here. Sorry.
No, go for it.
Is that a lot of the passages, and this goes back to what Mark said at the beginning, besides Dante's Inferno, this concept also comes from Milton's Paradise Lost, which is poetry from somebody from medieval times.
Right.
The Catholic Church at the time comes out of that, because we seem to think that the story of this fallen angel who led all these other angels is a biblical story, and it's not. It's Milton's yeah. Paradise Lost. It's literature that's outside the Bible,
and it's new.
It's separate from
in the context of Judaism and Christianity, it is a very new, not something
yes.
that's been believed forever, a very kind of new addition in.
Yes.
The other parts are the non-canonical books that people will use to support
right.
these as well. So Enoch or Jubilees or all these other pieces. So yeah, like you said, it's not really taken from our scriptures, but tacked
right.
on.
And let me say, so here's the Hebrew mindset. I think you said it. I'm going to actually just add on to what you did with Jeremiah. This is
sure.
I think you're talking about the Hebrew mindset, which is, I think, absolutely one. But the other thing to back some scripture up is the book of Isaiah. This is what the Hebrews believed when it comes to evil, good, and how they viewed it. And you can reference this, and I'm going to read it, but it's Isaiah 45, verses 6 and 7. And I'm actually going to read from, I think, the King James. Even the translation I like to use, to me, is not the best translation when you're looking at the original. But listen to these words. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. For them, that is the mindset that God kind of, back to the Jeremiah, everything is in his hands. If there's a judgment on a nation, there's anything, he brings calamity on them,
yeah.
that's from the Lord.
Right.
It's not Satan or anybody other than himself.
Right.
And the one thing that people who have been in Bible study that I'll say here need to understand, when you look at death, who created death?
Man.
What's that? Yeah, the Father himself. All you have to do is read Genesis 1 and 2. Death, we view it as a negative thing, but death and life are connected. In Genesis
yeah.
1 and 2, right from the beginning, they are connected. Death brings more life. Listen, we have lost, all of us have lost loved ones in this
yeah.
room. What came of that is better life and more life,
yeah.
not bad. It's bad for us who miss the people we've lost, but what's come to them is better life
yeah.
and more life.
Yeah. Yeah.
And right from the beginning, in Genesis 1 and 2, think about it. Jesus says, you know, until a seed dies, there can be no life. What does he create? The plants. And he talks about he created their seed to be more abundant, for multiplication to happen. He talks about all the swarming things in the sea that he created. Guess what was going on that time? If anybody knows, I used to be big into fishing and stuff. Big fish eat little fish and stuff. There's death all over the place, but they create life at the same time. And so that's the Hebrew mindset, that everything, all things were created by God and for God, and he always has the best intention. Even the things that we see as bad or negative, like death, is actually creates life. And so, and he's responsible. He truly is the giver and the source of all life, all death, all that. It's for him, they're all connected for our goodness. So it was right from the beginning. Last thing, yeah. And then I'll turn it over.
No, you're
somebody mentioned, I think, 2 Peter last week, they asked about that, about the devil crouching or roaming or something like that. I just want to address the New Testament part of it. Realize that most of those contexts where Satan or the devil is used, please put it in the context. You're talking to, and particularly 2 Peter, that was some of the worst persecution in the church's history, okay, the Christian church. I mean, we're talking Christians being put up on stands to light the emperor's throne room because he didn't want to waste the resources to light candles, so he lit Christians on fire because they said that Jesus is Lord and King, and he was saying he was Lord and King. Mm. And so Peter is saying, that's a reference to the Roman emperor, saying, beware of that. He is crouching, ready to take you, and they were. They were at any point could be taken up and Christians killed and persecuted, tortured. That, the Roman Empire and the Roman Emperor time, that was the adversary who was against God and his lordship and his kingdom, and Jesus's kingdom was against the kingdoms of the world and the way they established it up.
Yeah.
And so realize when you read those, that's who it's referring to, and they got to realize these writings could have been intercepted.
Right.
Okay, they weren't going to call the Roman Empire out right away. Mm-hmm. That's why in Revelation as well, persecution, it even talks about the people act like, when it talks about the Antichrist, it said the mark of the beast, and you'll know his number, it's 666. Just so you know, in Hebrew, which that part was a translation out of the Hebrew, was code because numbers and letters are the same in Hebrew. Mm-hmm. That number 666, that's, and he says it's a name. It even, Revelation says it's a name. You know what the name spells? Nero. Mm-hmm. Nero, who was the emperor at the time persecuting Christians. That was the person against Christ and Jesus and his kingdom and his followers. So so I better stop there.
No, that's good. And I didn't get into too much on digging into Revelation and those kind of concepts, but I think that's a good call out. That is another one of the, I keep thinking of the word amalgamation, but it's the, we have all these different references that we kind of try to pull together from across scripture into, well, this is what this entity is because I saw it over here and I saw it over here, and kind of drawing conclusions that aren't. Going back to, again, the potter and the clay and sort of this, you know, all being within him. Another one that I wanted to bring up was Colossians. And I don't remember if we actually got to this one last week. We did. I'm gonna read it, a part of it, just again, which will it'll be Colossians 1. We'll just verse 16, right? And so you just mentioned it. So for by him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So again, I think that is a very reassuring scripture for us to really put in context, no matter what it is. And, you know, to your point, Mark, of this, you know, we are made in his image. We are creators. We can create things very easily outside of his authority. Or outside of his inspiration, it's all under his authority, but outside of his will, but that does not make it any more powerful or any more, that doesn't mean it's outside of him in any way. He is encompassing and enveloping all of it. Any other...
So I just want to... Yeah. Right on that. So the beauty of that is, even if you create something really ugly, even if you do something out of anger, out of offense, out of resentment, out of bitterness, and you create a relationship, you create a mindset, you create a way of life that completely opposes the purposes of God, He's still Lord of it. Guys, that should bring comfort to everyone in this room right now in this moment. Yeah. That the worst you can do, Jesus is still Lord of it. Yeah. Which means it can all be redeemed, all work together for good. Thank you, Jesus.
It makes me think of the prodigal son. Is his father was over the entire household, but the son still left. And the son still sat with pigs, and he still sat in... He had that free will, but in the end, the Father still brought him back and all was restored. And I think that's the picture we need to be focusing on. And so again, I think that's why here we don't really talk about this other figure so much, or this talk about this enemy concept, because all are going to be restored to him. And it's all within his authority. I have a couple others here. Are there still any thoughts or follow-ups from last week? I don't know if we actually got through everyone's. Go ahead, Kathy.
I think you touched on this just briefly, but Matthew 4, when Jesus was tempted by the devil, can you speak on that a little bit? Because that seems pretty straightforward to me.
Yeah. So I think I took some notes on it here. It's in Matthew 4. It's also, I believe, in Mark and Luke. There's several different variations on that story. And is it three temptations? I'm going from my mind here. I don't have anything written down, but it was, he was tempted with food to turn stones into food. He was tempted with throwing himself off a cliff so the angels would protect him. And then he was tempted with basically ruling the earth. And I believe, so this is, and I'd love to hear anyone else's thoughts on this. I believe that this was actually Jesus contending with his flesh. And so you see at the start of that story, he is actually going out into the wilderness for 40 days. So he's fasting, he's fighting against his own hunger. So he became flesh and he is now dealing with what man in our own flesh have to deal with. So the first thing, he's tempted to eat. He's tempted to turn stones into bread. He's tempted to throw himself and basically have dominion of the earth, but it's as man would have it. It's as an earthly kingdom. And what I see this is Jesus is actually has the opportunity here in this temptation to actually start to not look at the Father's way, but look at man's way as what would be better. I think these should be bred. I think I should be the ruler as a king over these kings. Like, he didn't say, like, over his kingdom, but it was, like, over kingdoms, over people, like man has established. So, right, like the Jews were looking for, kind of how the zealots would have him come in. And so I think that is actually Jesus now. We're seeing him reflecting how he is fighting with his flesh. So, again, now it says, I think in all of those gospel narratives of it, it's using the Greek word devil or diablos. And as I think Ben brought up a great point last week, those are all adjectives. It's a descriptor of something, right? It's something. It's not an actual noun or an actual person. So he's contending with, instead of going after and staying in line with God's beliefs, to turn to evil. That was his temptation, which actually, and I'll just pivot quickly because I think it feeds into, and I want to make sure I answered your question, but I think it feeds into a verse from James, and you guys, you don't have to go there, but it's James 4, 7 and 8, because after those passages, he basically says, no, you shall not tempt your God, you shall not do these things, and it's over. Like, and it's, we kind of get the picture that it's over pretty quickly. So James 4, 7 and 8 says, submit therefore to God, but resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God and he will come close to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So again, I think that this is, he has that ability to connect more with his flesh than with his earthly, or than his heavenly father. And again, all these temptations are, I can't see where Ben went, but Ben and I were talking about this a little bit, is that at the conclusion last week, is what Satan or the devil is often depicted and what our flesh and what really what the world tends to do is they try to take facts and tell them and say that it's truth, right? Do you guys hear what I'm saying? So like truth is really founded in Jesus, in the Word of God, who is Jesus, right? Whereas facts are just facts. And so he takes, because he's actually quoting scripture to him when he says that. He's saying, throw yourself off the cliff. And he's using the reference of the, you know, the angels will lift him up and you shall not stumble and fall, right? And so he's trying to say, well, you should be able to do this because facts, because the scriptures say this or the scriptures say that. So again, I think it's this, you know, taking something out of context and saying, oh, well, this is what you should do. This, and it was really him being tempted to, again, I think, conquer as the world would have him conquer.
Hey, Reese, can I add to that based on our conversation?
Yeah.
Okay, this is why Satan, whatever form you decide to, like, is the father of lies, because he will use facts, and because facts are true within that context, he will try to apply it to your identity. But once he tries to apply those facts to your identity, they become lies. Because that thing that you did is not the truth about who you are. So when Satan tries to use, once again, Satan tries to use whatever fact is in your life and tries to make that your identity, it's a lie about who you are. So he could point to any scripture and be like, this is the fact, this is the fact, this fact. Twist them so that they seem like, oh, like to Jesus, he's like, yeah, true, let's jump, let's see. And then at that point, he's actually, Jesus himself is going outside of what the scriptures are actually trying to reveal.
Yeah.
So this is what he does to all of us. This is what he did in the garden. Like, fact, fact, fact. Let me point to all these facts. So yeah. You must not be like God. And God is trying to get you to agree with who you are. Right? That's truth. Right? That's overall truth, not just facts. So,
and those facts are directly conflicting it with his identity. Right?
Exactly.
They're saying, you could be the king of the earth. You could be this thing when he is.
Right. And that,
it's the same thing we saw in the garden.
That's, too. I was just going to say that.
Right? It's, you could be like God. Mm-hmm. But the lie was, we already were like God.
Yeah, really, what that story is that Kathy brought up, Jeremy brought up to me at the end of last week, too, it's the redemption of Genesis 3. Hmm. What Jesus did on the mountain after 40 days of fasting is what the first Adam couldn't do.
Yeah.
So it's everything's a circle. Everything's a circle. He brings us right back and he says, okay, what Adam couldn't do because he couldn't fight that double-mindedness inside of himself, I'll do it. And that's what actually, and then 3 years later, he does it on the cross as well.
And you, I mean, you see, I think you see Jesus and Diane wanted the mic. You see Jesus, too, in the other Gospels, too, struggling with his flesh in before his crucifixion. Oh, sorry, I stole your thunder.
No, it's fine.
No, so he, you know, that was another instance in where he was struggling with his flesh because he was about to go through this extremely arduous path, and he says, you know, something to the effect of, if you would take this from me, if this would not be my time, but he did.
To me, those are parallels. It's,
yeah.
If we saw Jesus make that same choice in Gethsemane and on the cross, doesn't he say, I could command a legion of angels, mm-hmm. like I could do all these things, but
right.
who I am is not that. Not, you know, the self-rescue and the self-provision and all of these things. Like, I just, it breaks me to see Jesus do that, because to choose that obedience, I just think is incredible.
I think you just put something in my mind. Somebody that I listened to and gave me a lot of inspiration for some of these. One of the points that he had is he talked about Elijah and having the ability to call fire from heaven on sacrifices, but decided using them on people. And I think that in these cases, right, it's God is on the cross. He could have called down a legion of angels. He's in the wilderness. He's starving. He could have turned rocks into bread. He could have thrown himself and had the angels carry him. He could have had all of the kingdoms of the earth. And it's this it's a temptation, I would say a fleshly temptation for us to take the gifts that God has given us, the authorities that he's given us, and use them outside of him. And that's what that is. It's, I could have called the angels to wipe away the Romans, to establish a new, you know, kingdom through the means of man. And that's really all that this, we always talk about this turning, right? It's, I could be in line with his beliefs and his direction, or I could say, I think I have a better way. And that's man's constant battle. That's what we're warring with. We're warring with that, are we going to submit to him, or are we going to say, I have the better way, the earth has the better way. And anyone else? I think I have some things in closing that I can kind of wrap us up with, but I don't want to leave, you know, a stone unturned. If you guys also want to just talk to me after, I'm always open to that. But so I think people are hungry. So my last section, it's all right, me too, which I didn't really get to last week, is, and it's short and it's sweet, it's us and the devil. So we have this, where he came from, what he isn't, kind of tearing out those misconceptions, you know, too. And I think that the more you guys really dig in and read, if you're gonna base your belief system based on your relationship with Father, you know, what he's given you in the scriptures, if you can really take that beginner's mindset, some of these things that you've been told or have been led to believe will kind of fall off naturally. And that's my hope. But I already talked about, right, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So it's not a helpless situation. There's verses, of course, that say we will not have a temptation that we cannot stand either. So this is one that Mark added in. I think it's the best way to really to close us out here as well. So the Bible tells us how we can stand firm against what it calls the schemes of the devil. Or Paul does, rather, in Ephesians 6. So if you guys want to go there and follow along. this is absolutely a verse that you've probably heard many times. It's usually put in the context of some sort of warfare or whatnot, but let's dive in here. So verse 10 in Ephesians 6, it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against powers and against world forces of this darkness and against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." So, again, I think that is talking about this opportunity, again, to connect with the spirit of this world and the spirit of our flesh, rather than focusing on him. This is about to outline how we will stay with him and protect ourselves from turning, right, and turning to these other ways. When I'm about to read, I'm starting verse 13 again. Try not to pay attention to what are physical elements here, right? We can get lost in, there's a helmet, there's a sword, there's a shield. That's great. What are they actually representing? And it says in each one, and I'm going to try to emphasize each one. So verse 13, "Take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist the evil day, and having done every," again, resist and he will flee from you. I think that's what it's about. "And having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having belted your waist with," what? truth. So it's not a belt, it's truth. And again, we talked about facts, not truth. Truth is what Jesus is. Truth is the word of God in him, right, given to us. So truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, it's not a breastplate, it's righteousness. So truth, righteousness. Having strapped on your feet the preparation of the gospel of peace. So it's not shoes, it's the gospel of peace. And in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So again, it's truth, righteousness, a gospel of peace, faith, salvation, and the Spirit. So I'm just going to close this out here. So Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity here. I ask that each one here today that was able to hear and that was able to just tune in, Father, that we would really search your heart out. Father, that we would begin to connect and reconnect with that simple gospel that is, you are our Father and we are your children. Father, I ask that you would really just make yourself real to each one here in a personal way as you do. Father, I ask that this week we would really just see you showing up in our lives, in little reminders and in big ways, in coincidences that only you can make happen. Father, I thank you for each and every one here. I pray that a spirit of fear would be lifted in any corner or recesses of our mind and our hearts, Father, if there is fear that believes that there is something outside of your authority and power, Father, I ask you would address that. I thank you so much again, Father, and I ask that each would have a wonderful week. In your name, amen. Thank you, guys. Have a good week.
World Harvest Outreach is located in Chambersburg, Pennsylvania, but we have family around the world. To connect with us, visit us at whocenterpa.com.